The power of God is in you. Now, a couple days ago, we were listening to a song, or we were singing a hymn, rather, The Mighty Power of God. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Now, that song is one of my favorite hymns. And I've found that if you have Christmas songs stuck in your head, if you sing, I sing the mighty power of God, they will leave. It's incredible. They get stuck in your head from going to the store during Christmas time. Sing, I sing the mighty power of God, and you will lose those songs. I think it's incredible. I only started doing this last year, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, I cannot get these songs out of my head. All I have to do is sing, I sing the mighty power of God, and it goes away immediately. I think it's incredible. So there's your little tip, a practical tip for this season here. Now, when I say you have the power of God in you, what am I talking about? I think we should turn to John 14, verse 16, please. Let's all turn to John 14, verse 16. Now, here, Christ is saying, 14, verse 16, and I will pray you the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for it dwells within you and will be with you. Now, this Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that's the power of God. We've all been given a deposit, a small deposit of God's power. The world has trouble understanding this, and Christ is even saying that here, and I think it's because they believe in this Trinity. Now, this Trinity kind of is an ambiguous thing. They don't understand the power of God. The Holy Spirit is God's power. It is a tool. It is not a personage. And you see here, the translation should be it instead of he. So the power of God inside you, it's in you. Now, we celebrate this as part of the plan of God. As you understand, in Leviticus 23, we start off the plan of God in the first month of the Holy Days with the Passover season and the spring Holy Days. Then we go 50 days and we have Pentecost. I'm going to run through this quick. At Pentecost, in Acts 2, that's where we are receiving the Holy Spirit, that power of God. Now, there's a time that in the representation of the Holy Days, that plan of God, there's the time that we live in today. And that's that time between Pentecost and trumpets. It's about 3.5 months of the year. That's the time we are in today, represented by the Holy Days, that 3.5 months. And I don't know about you, but that 3.5 months between Pentecost and trumpets can be a very difficult time. It can be a very hard set of months. There is a lead up to the feast that feels like you are being twisted, you are being run over. You're not really sure why it is such a tough period. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. And I wish I had somebody to help read with me here, but I'll read it myself. That's okay. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Now, we've covered this feast a little bit. And see, I'm going to authentically turn to each one of these. And so if I take longer than you, good job. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone. Now, the heart of stone, that's what you're going to have removed. Now, I don't know about you guys, but removing a heart is a very difficult thing. I don't even think they do heart transplants. I'm not sure. But working on a heart, you have to crack open the chest. You have to crack open the chest to even do some work on the heart. I don't know if you've watched the movies from the 80s, the Indiana Jones series. There's a part where it's rather disgusting, but they pull out a man's heart, and it's horrific. God says here he's going to remove that stone heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart. The stone heart gets removed. There's another movie that I like if you're more of a Marvel fan from 2013. It's about the Wolverine. And in that movie, he has to reach inside his chest and remove something off of his heart. It's horrific. It's a horrific scene. Now, that represents what? The stony heart being removed. That stony heart getting torn out of you. That's a tough period. That's a very tough period. So as we have that stone heart removed and God puts that spirit in us, it's been several months, quarter of a year since Pentecost. And I think we should talk about Paul's letter to Timothy. So in 2 Timothy, let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. This is Paul talking to Timothy. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. His prayers night and day. Constantly, Paul is praying. I don't know about you guys, but you know, if you're praying while you're driving, you're praying while you're riding your motorcycle, or you're praying while you're in the shower, that's ceaseless prayer. That's prayers night and day, staying close to God. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Obviously, Timothy is having some trouble here. That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. A lot of us, I think, can relate here. A lot of us have grown up in the Church of God, have family members. Some of us are new to the faith. But there's a lot who maybe remember and are coming back around and saying, I remember my grandmother. I remember my grandfather or my mother, my brother. And I am persuaded it is in you also. So if you're hearing this and you're recalling that, this is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. All right. So he says here in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That gift of God, the power of God in you, that's what he's talking about, stirring that up. So what does that mean? What does it mean to stir up? What is he saying here? The New Living Translation says, this is why I remind you to fan the flames into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Okay? English Standard Version. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Berean Literal Bible. For this reason, I remind you to kindle anew the gift of God which is in you by laying on my hands. King James Bible. This is Scott's favorite. Where's Scott here? We're going to do the little King James for you. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. New King James, just read that. New American Standard, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, kindling anew. You to kindle afresh. So what does that mean? What do you do when you kindle something? I looked in the concordance, and this term only appears once. And we're gonna attempt this here. Anazoprian. I think I'm saying that close. Anazoprian. And that's to kindle afresh. Now, I did a little AI. Everybody likes AI these days. AI is the way to go. So here we have AI search assistant says, Anazoprian is a Greek verb meaning to kindle afresh or to rekindle. Often used in a spiritual context to encourage the revitalization of one's faith or gifts. It emphasizes the idea of stirring up or inflaming one's zeal and strength. Now, I think the idea of kindling to us today is kind of taken for granted. We have stoves that automatically turn on. We have fireplaces where a fire just, you know, click a button or it's on a timer and it lights. You know, a long time ago, we have these things were invented. All right, second try. Third try. There we go. So there, that's how you kindle a fire. Easy, right? No problem. So we have a lighter. Now, I don't know how many of you realize that we've only had matches since 1826. So the type of match that you strike was only invented about 200 years ago. So think about that. Matches, which today are given away everywhere you go, they've only been around for 200 years. That's it. In all of mankind's history, we haven't been starting fires with matches. In fact, this lighter is probably an older type of fire starting where you have a spark and some fuel. So, now when I thought about this scripture, thinking back, what was it like to actually have to kindle a fire without anything? I don't know how many of you have done this, but I have a little video that I'd like to show. And so go ahead, Gail. Gail's getting ready. So what we're going to see here, okay, so pause here, Gail. Okay, she can't pause it. Well, that's all right. Well, she'll try. So what I'm doing here is I am gathering what's called mule fat. Now, where I live, these sticks are everywhere. And now here, this is a piece of wood, just dry wood that I found on the ground. And now I'm gathering another type of leaf. Now this leaf is important. This leaf here smolders. It smolders really well. So I'm gathering a lot of products here, and I'm really looking around carefully. All right, now we have some grass, some dry grass. And this was just, at the time that I did this, this was the driest grass that I could find. So I'm making a little nest. Are you able to pause at all? All right. No, that's all right. So I'm gathering some more grass. Now see, there's a different type of grass now. It's a little thicker grass, and I'm making another nest. So now I've got banana tree in the backyard, so I've got a banana leaf. I'm cutting a banana leaf. Now putting that on the ground, I've got the larger nest, then I've got the smaller grass nest, and I put that inside that larger nest. So now watch, I'm putting those leaves in. So those leaves go in first, and you have two nests on top of each other. Now I'm cutting a notch in the one piece of wood. It's at the bottom. It's called an anvil. And so we're going to cut a notch in the bottom. See that on the edge? Now that notch is pretty important. And if that notch is not in the right place, and I've made a divot, so there's a divot right behind the notch. See that? I'm pointing my knife at the divot. So that divot right there has to be right in the exact spot. If that's not in the right place, which we'll see, it's not going to quite work right. Now I'm sharpening the mule fat. Mule fat's a really cool little plant. Native Americans used to use it to make arrows and stuff like that because it grows very straight and doesn't have a lot of knots or other sticks on it. So it's pretty clean. All right, so now I'm putting that in that little notch, right? Or in the little divot, I should say. The notch on the outside, you see that notch? That's where we're going to see in a minute, we're going to try to gather an ember. All right? So there we go. Now, when I first started doing this, you see my hands? This is called a hand drill. This type of fire making would have been like the oldest we know. It just takes two sticks. You could use a rock to make the notch. And so I'm putting a lot of pressure, and I'm rubbing my hands down. When I first learned to do this, I had blisters all over my hands. It was wild. So see, my notch was not in the right place. I'm adjusting my notch for the divot. It's pretty tricky. There's a lot of complex parts to this. Now, one thing to note is when I'm doing the hand drill, right, and I'm rubbing my hands down that stick, see that? I'm not going fast. It's not the speed. It's actually the pressure. So you're putting pressure down, and then you got to spin it. So pressure, not speed. That's a very important trick. At first, I thought it was speed, and it was much more difficult with speed. You can't do it with your hands. So, in fact, my brother even tried to do it with a drill and go really fast and try, oh, we'll do it with a drill. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. You need the pressure. You also need, we've got an ember now. So this ember is created because it's focused all that heat on that little, the dust created by the friction, right? So now we put that into the nest of the leaves. Now those leaves, they're going to smolder. They're not really going to catch a flame. They're going to smolder. So we're going to grow that little ember. We're going to grow it. We got to grow it. Now see, I'm blowing on it the whole time now. So I'm trying to keep it going. So I'm blowing on it and trying to keep it going, smoldering. It's smoldering, and see the smoke coming out the back. Those leaves are starting to catch and smolder. They're not going to have a flame on them though. They're just going to increase the amount of red ember that's in that nest. Okay. So now you can see there's a lot more smoke. It's growing. So once those embers start with the first layer of grass in the nest, which is the small layer, the thinnest grass, that will start to a flame. You can see here, I'm still blowing on it. This is close to real time at this point. I don't think we cut away too much here, but it takes a minute. So I'm still blowing. Now I've got a bunch of sticks here. They're pretty badly done, which I wish I had done them a little differently, but we'll see. So it's still smoldering. We're still fanning those flames. We're still blowing on it. You can see this is not a simple process, and it takes time. You got to have patience. You don't give up. Keep on blowing on it. Keep on fanning that flame. And then finally, we have some fire. Now, subsequently, I go to stick it under the tinder. I said, and these sticks, it was in the winter in California, and the grass is a little bit too wet. I would have liked to have a little drier grass. So see, it even goes out on me. And then I keep having to try to get it going again. So I'm fanning, I'm blowing on it. I keep on blowing on it. And that green, so then we cut away here a little bit later. And the grass is just too green. Now you see, we've got some fire. We got some stuff ignited. And it's a semi-success, I'd say. Semi-success, right? So had I had a little drier grass, would have been better for this. But it worked. We got a flame. And if I was trying to survive, I might have to go back and do another ember and start over. But we do have something there. Goes in and out for a little while. Comes up again. So, Gail, you can let that play again if you want. Just let it loop behind me. So there you see, for most of mankind, and I think when Paul is talking to Timothy here, he's really talking about this type of fanning the flame. So when we go back to that and we talk about Paul saying to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That stirring up, that's quite a bit of work. It takes a lot of dedication. It takes the right tinder, pressure, not speed, and to fan the embers. So you have the right tinder. That's the constant prayer, constant reaching out to God our Father through Christ. We have pressure, not speed. That's patience. A lot of times we think we can get things done quickly and we realize we just have to be patient and apply pressure and not allow that pressure to let up. And we have to fan the embers. We have to have joy. We have to be excited. Rejoicing here at the feast, that's part of that. So how do you know how to apply this? How do you know what the Holy Spirit looks like? Let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. So Galatians 5, verse 22. Give me a second here. Something like doing this up in front of everybody, right, Scott? There we are. Galatians 5, verse 22. Now, a lot of us know this as this is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, how do we do that? How do we know? When we pray and we ask for God to work through us and the Holy Spirit to work in us, some of the ways we know that is by this gauge. Like the gauges on your car, the fruit of the Spirit, and whether or not you're following that Spirit, you'll know. You'll see in your life, you'll see, am I being loving? How am I treating my spouse? How am I treating my friends? How am I treating my neighbors? Is there love involved? Is there joy? Are you happy despite the things that are happening? Are you looking forward to God's kingdom represented by this feast? Peace. That's a hard one. Peace. Do you have peace in your mind that you know God's in control? One of the hard things that I had to learn this past year was that I don't earn anything. You know, we often go to work and we think, oh, hey, I've got this great, you know, this great skill, and therefore I'm valuable and I make this money. And yeah, and I did good this year. Oh, okay. Especially those of us who are self-employed, you can say, all right, hey, I did a good job this year. Did you though? Did it have anything to do with you, or was it God's blessing? You know, I've felt this in my mind, and I've had it several times where you are trying to say to yourself, to encourage yourself, hey, I did a good job. And you go, wait a second. No, that money that came in, that whatever that was, God made that happen. That contract that you thought, oh, I did a great job negotiating that contract. I know how to negotiate really well. Well, maybe it wasn't a negotiation that wasn't you negotiating. Maybe it was God said, yeah, okay, you can have that contract. Or I'm going to make that person agreeable instead of disagreeable. I mean, how many times have you had a client or something like that that's very disagreeable? Then you've had some that are very agreeable. You've had some that went from disagreeable to agreeable. So that was a big deal for me this year. I don't know about for you, but for me this past year, understanding that I'm not the one earning these things. God is blessing me with those things. Understanding that He has given me these hands to do what I can do. He's given me the mind to reach out, do what I can do. But He is the one who blesses, and He is the one. And when you let go, say, okay, there's peace. There's peace in your mind. You go, I'm going to send out that invoice, and hopefully we're going to get paid soon. I know a lot of people here are self-employed, and that's, you really trust in God when you're self-employed and you're thinking about where the next check is going to come from. Long suffering. Sometimes those trials, they don't seem to end. The pain doesn't go away. The relationships are broken. Can you wait? It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait when Satan is working over the people around you. Long suffering. Can you not be angry about that? Kindness. Can we be kind when it seems like everyone's out for themselves? Kindness. When someone is cruel. When someone who you loved turns on you. Kindness. Goodness. Goodness. Do we tire? Do we tire of doing good? It seems that I'm asking myself that constantly. Do not grow weary of doing good. Faithfulness. Are you able to be faithful to your work? Be able to be faithful to your church? Faithful to your loved ones? Faithful with the agreements you've made? Faithfulness. That's another gauge on your dashboard. Gentleness. Boy, gentleness sometimes is difficult for those of us who are trying to get stuff done. We wait. Somebody says, oh, I'll be there. They say they know how to do something they don't quite know how to do. I had a subcontractor who told me he couldn't believe it that I would help his guys make a square. I stayed on the job. We were trying to do a form, lay out a form, and our plans called for, there's some bricks and concrete. And I needed a square. And when I saw it was not square, I said, guys, it has to be square. And I stayed and I said, no, let me check it. No, put the square on it here. We got to have a square for this mold. It has to be square. And their boss said to me, he said, you know, no other general contractor I've ever worked with would stay here and help this. I really appreciate that. And he was shocked that I would stay there and help. I said, well, I want everybody to grow and I want it done correctly. So gentleness, trying to be gentle. Self-control. Can we control ourselves? If we could control ourselves, we're greater than a mighty city, right? Self-control. When you're angry, when you're tired, you lash out, are you able to control yourself? So these are all ways that we can see whether or not we are fanning those flames of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that is in you. I encourage you to pray ceaselessly, asking God to ignite the Holy Spirit in you, the power of God. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate that God created the universe. He is the Almighty, and you have a deposit in you looking forward to God's kingdom soon to come. Don't take that lightly. It's huge, that power of God. I sing the mighty power of God. Remember that. That's in you. So meditate on these attributes of the Holy Spirit. Use them as the gauge. You'll see if you have the right type of tinder. Add the pressure. The right pressure. Going back to peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Those are all pressure points. It's a lot of pressure you apply when you're kind. The Proverbs say, you heap coals on your enemies when you're kind to them. It's a lot of pressure. So when we're trying to create that ember and we're fanning it into flames, that's how you do it. So I'd like to go back to what Paul said. It's been a while since Pentecost. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, to rekindle it. Remember how difficult a hand drill is to create a fire. It's not a lighter. You don't just switch it on. There's a lot to it. Rekindle that gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Dig deep and rekindle that spirit that's in you. Look forward to Christ's return and the kingdom that you'll be a part of. So I'd like to end in prayer. If you'd all please bow your heads. Father in heaven, almighty God and creator, we come before you here at your feast, looking forward to the kingdom soon to come. We ask that you work with us, that you make that spirit that you've given us, your power, your Holy Spirit. We ask that you fan that into flames, that you help us. Help us to think about the attributes of that spirit, to look at those gauges on our dashboard, Father. We ask that you grow it. You get those embers to smolder much larger, Father. And as we go through this feast, help us to enjoy it, looking forward to that, and feel that peace that you give us despite the adversary. So, Father, we also ask your blessing on this meal that we're about to have and share together. Help it to nourish us and encourage our speaking and our conversation to lift up one another. And we pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.